right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're going to be going through chapter 3. And I have actually asked William if he would come up and read the chapter to us. So, Will, if you'd come up, he's going to read from the Chapel Bible, which is the New King James.
Then Naomi said to her mother-in-law, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well for you, with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night in the morning, and in the morning it shall be that he will perform the duty of a close relative for you. Good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize her. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day."
So that was in the New King James. Does everybody have a piece of paper or 3 pages stapled together? Anybody missing that? Okay. That is in the New American Standard, 1995 version. So again, we've talked about this before. It can be valuable to read it, to look at it in different versions, and that can be very helpful. So we're going to do what we've done previously. And really, this is not supposed to be an exhaustive study. This is really, these 4 lessons are really to try to see what the text is saying and to interpret what the text is saying, not necessarily to get too deeply into the theology of what exactly the author is driving at here. It's more just to get the storyline. And so we'd like to do that this evening. And then after we cover the entire book, the next time I speak, Ruth chapter 4 we'll do. And then after that, we can get into sort of bringing the whole thing together and asking the question about what's the theological lesson that we're supposed to take from the book of Ruth, and why was the book of Ruth put into the scripture. So if you look on your paper, I have done a little bit of the work for you here, and I've divided this chapter into five parts. And there are reasons why I've done it the way I've done it, but you might divide it a little bit differently. But just to get it into bite-sized chunks, we have verses 1 through 5. And just let me know if I did not put it on your sheet correctly. It should be verses 1 through 5 should be the first section. The second section should be verses 6 and 7. The third should be 8 through the very beginning of 14. And I actually cut the verse in half as far as the division is concerned, because we do have a change in location there and a change in time from 14a to 14b. Then we have 14b through 15, and then finally we end with verses 16 to 18. Is that how I divided it on your sheet? Should be. Okay. All right. And there are grammatical reasons why it's divided where it's divided. When you're reading through, you see that there are some changes that take place. But why don't we do this? Let's kind of do it the way we've done it previously. Let's start with verses 1 through 5, and we're going to have somebody just kind of give us the summary of what is taking place in this particular section. Then we're going to look at the setting. Where are we? That one's going to probably be pretty simple. And then we're going to look at the characters involved and try to get a feel for what these characters are thinking and doing. And I'd like also for you to focus on the change in the character of the individual, even going back to chapter 1, because in this chapter 3, we see that Naomi is not really acting the same way she did at the beginning of the book. Ruth is not really acting the same way as she did in the beginning of the book. Boaz, of course, in chapter 1 is not even mentioned. He is mentioned in chapter 2, but has anything changed with Boaz from chapter 2 to chapter 3? All right, so let's start with verses 1 to 5, and we'll see how far we get. So somebody give me just a summary of what takes place in verses 1 through 5. Just the plot of what is taking place. It's going to be very, very simple. Gives her orders or instructions, good. And Ruth, how does Ruth respond? She accepts it. She agrees to do it. Okay, very good. So really, that is very simply stated what takes place in verses 1 through 5. Somebody just very briefly give me, what are the instructions that Naomi gives? And by the way, just in case you didn't know this or questioned this, I asked the guy who ought to know. He's an Old Testament professor, a Hebrew scholar, etc. And I asked him, is there any precedent for what Naomi is telling Ruth to do? And he said no, which I thought was kind of interesting. So this apparently was something that Naomi came up with on her own. Now, as far as the ultimate goal, the idea of having a kinsman redeemer and so forth, there is definitely precedent for that. But the whole issue of, you know, going to the threshing floor and all of that. So somebody tell me just briefly, what were the instructions that Naomi is giving to Ruth? Okay, to lay at Boaz's feet. Anything else in the instructions? Very good. Okay, so she basically tells her to bathe and to perfume herself and to wear, it doesn't say wear your best, your Sunday best, but it says put on your garment, and the implication there, I think, is to put on something nice. And then, as Josh said, to go and to lie down at his feet. Anything else there? Very good. So there's a timing thing here. Do it in the right time. Wait until he's done eating and drinking. And for you ladies out there, I can tell you from experience that if you you know, want to interact with your husband, you probably should wait until he's well fed. No, I'm only kidding. But you get the idea here. Wait until he has had his food and he has enjoyed his meal, all right? And then she says, go, and what else? In addition to laying down at his feet, what do you do just before you lay down at his feet? Uncover his feet. And so we're going to ask the question in a few minutes, what exactly was she doing there? What was that all about? Okay, so Naomi gives her very specific, not just instructions, as Jace said, gives her very specific instructions, tells her kind of step by step what to do. And we're going to see that Ruth kind of goes a little beyond what Naomi said, unless Naomi said some other things that aren't recorded here. She basically said, lie down at his feet, and then he will tell you what you shall do. So go down, go lay down at his feet, and then just kind of wait and see what he tells you to do. All right, so what's the setting here? Where does this take place, this section? Okay, the instructions are what's going to happen at the threshing floor, but I know what you're saying. Where is it?
They were at home.
They were at home. Okay, so you can almost see, sort of if you were making a movie, maybe sort of a misty sort of thing over Naomi's head as she's describing what to do. You could see sort of mystically flying over to the threshing floor, but this took place in their home. All right, so somebody tell me, well, we'll get to this later. I was going to say, what's the time arc here? Meaning that when you go through this chapter, you start out at a particular time and the thing takes place over a period of time. We're not really told in these first five verses when this actually takes place, because she says, it shall be, where is it here? Verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman with whom whose maids you were? In other words, you were with his maids, that's the guy. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. So that could mean a couple of things. It could mean tonight, it may be afternoon, or maybe it might be morning, or it might be early in the day. And she might be saying, hey, tonight in the future, he is going to be winnowing. Or it might be like evening, and she might be saying, hey, he's actually there winnowing right now. So we don't know exactly the time here. But just sort of to move forward a little bit, tell me what the time arc is here. In verses 1 to 5, let's just say that this is maybe the afternoon, just as a guess. But then in verses 6 and 7, and then 8 to 14a, and then 14b to 15, and then 16 to 18. What are the different times there? Rather than going through those as we go through each section. So, what's that?
One night.
It all takes place in one night. So in verses 6 and 7, where are we?
Evening.
Evening. In verses 8 to 14a, where are we?
Middle of the night.
And verses 14b to 15? Early morning, and then verses 16 to 18, we're not told, but it's after early morning, after she goes home. Okay, and that, by the way, that's one of the reasons I divided this up the way I did, is because of there's a time, and time. Okay, so we'll skip over the change in time going forward, but we'll make reference to it. Okay, so let's talk about the characters here. Let's start with Naomi. What's the attitude of Naomi? What is her, how would you characterize her in this section? And then go back and tell me how maybe she's changed a little bit from chapter 1. In chapter 1, she had a particular attitude. In chapter 2, she had something a little different. And actually, her attitude kind of changes throughout chapter 2. And then now in chapter 3, something appears to have changed significantly. Okay.
Finding a husband for Ruth.
Okay.
But here in this chapter, she obviously is, her mind's thinking and she sees the potential. So she's taking steps to carry it out.
Right.
Instruction to carry it out.
her concern, her intent. She's a lot more animated here, right? Go back to chapter 2 at the beginning. The whole thing about Ruth going to glean in the field, the initiation was Ruth, right? Ruth said, hey, you know, we're going to starve here if we don't do something. Is it okay if I go down and glean? And what was Naomi's input to that? So Ruth says, hey, maybe I should go down and glean. Is that okay? What was Naomi's response? Did she give her a monologue and give her a bunch of instructions? Just said, go. You know, I don't know. I think you can see here, and I want you to consider this. We can't really discuss this in great detail right now, but I want you to consider as you go through the book of Ruth, notice the change in Naomi. In chapter 1, as Gerald said, she's almost like a woman who's been run over by a steamroller, you know? She goes off to this foreign land, her husband dies, her boys die, she comes back, the women say, you know, oh, is this Naomi? Which means pleasant or winsome, and she says, don't call me Naomi, because what? God has struck me. She said, call me Mara, call me bitter. She was a bitter woman, or she was feeling bitter, let's put it that way. And I don't want to be too hard on her, and I don't think we should be hard on her at all, quite honestly. I mean, she was a grieving woman. And so she had lost everything. She didn't have a husband anymore, but she also didn't have any sons. And in this culture, your sons were your security for the future. She comes back with nothing. She goes out full, and she comes back empty. And then in chapter 2, you see Ruth kind of taking the initiative and saying, hey, you know, please let me go down to the field. You can almost see them sitting in the house kind of with the clock ticking in the background, and they're both sitting there just, you know, and Naomi maybe is just wallowing in her sadness. And Ruth says, hey, look, you know, we really got to do something here. We're going to starve. So she asks her, and Naomi is just kind of like, go ahead. And interestingly enough, later on in that chapter, she says, hey, don't go into anybody else's field lest they molest you. Or they treat you badly, or they harm you. You know, she didn't say that at the beginning of the chapter. You know, you would have thought that, hey, yeah, if you're going to go out to the field, go out, but here's some precautions because it's a dangerous world out there. Remember, go back to the book of Judges and read what happens in the book of Judges. Israel was not a very safe place to be wandering around in. But then as we get through chapter 2, when she comes back and she finds out that Boaz is the man in whose field she's been gleaning, you start to see that little spark of energy, that spark of hope come back. And now in chapter 3, man, she's starting to, the wheels are really turning now. And she's saying, you know, Ruth, shouldn't I seek security for you so that it will be well with you? Suddenly her mind has turned from her own grief now to concern for Ruth. I think I saw Jace's hand. Were you going to say something? Absolutely. So Ruth, in a sense, and again, I even said this as I was studying this, and I want to be careful how I suggest this, but when Naomi in verses 1 and 2 is talking about, hey, Boaz, kinsman redeemer, and so forth, was she thinking primarily of Ruth, or was she thinking of herself? Hey, look, I need security as well, and this is an opportunity for Ruth to find a redeemer, and I will benefit from this as well. So, you know, I think that there's probably a combination of the two, but that's great. So, yeah, she's thinking in chapter 1, thinking kind of her situation, and maybe she's thinking a little bit more of herself. When we get to chapter 3, suddenly now her focus has shifted away from herself and has started to focus on Ruth, and not thinking of Ruth as a hindrance, but Ruth as an opportunity, number one, and number two, as somebody who needs to be protected. I think I saw somebody's head sort of moving as if they wanted to say something. All right. Sure? All right. All right, so we have Naomi. What about Ruth? We sort of got into this a little bit, but tell me about Ruth. What is her role in this section? What is her character in this section? And has that changed a little bit. Okay. So she is in chapter one, she was kind of pushing back to what Naomi was saying. Now, some of it may have had to do with what Naomi was telling her in chapter one, right? She was telling her, hey, go back. Your sister went back to her gods. You go back with her. And again, you have to remember that this is a grieving woman and who is basically has been flattened by her circumstances, and she's just, you go back. And now, and Ruth, of course, pushed back. And interestingly enough, going back, this was something that I saw just this week. When Ruth makes that statement, yeah, she says in verse 17 of chapter 1, where you die, I will die, there will I be buried. In verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And then this next phrase, there's no verb, actually. It just says, your people, my people, and your God, my God. And there's nothing in there to tell us whether she's saying, your God will be my God, or whether she's saying, your God is my God. And there is a suggestion there that the reason she goes back with Naomi and the reason she pushes back is because of the transformation that has already taken place in Ruth's heart. Basically, I have to go back with you because your God is my God. I can't stay here anymore. There's nothing for me here. All right, so she's listening intently, she's obedient, she's submissive, if you want to say it that way, and we're going to see in chapter 3, as this chapter goes on, she starts to become a little bit more assertive in the way that she deals with the situation. She kind of becomes she comes to her own in this chapter, I think. She goes from being somebody who is an outsider, who is following Naomi back, to now... she's listening intently, following her instructions, but we're going to see that she begins to take on an independent role. All right, any other thoughts about verses 1 to 5? I want to make sure we get through this. All right, verses 6 and 7. Somebody give me a quick summary of what happens in verses 6 and 7. Did everything that Naomi told her to do. So interestingly enough, if you look at verse 6, it says exactly that. She did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And then in verse 7, it says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, etc., he went to lie down and she came. So verse 6 appears to be a summary statement of what's about to happen. It says that she did everything that she told her to do, and then it tells more detail of what exactly happened. So in verse 6, we're told sort of a broad, this is what happened, and then the rest of the chapter expands on that. All right, so very good. A couple of things. First of all, Boaz actually acted as predicted, which was that he had dinner, he drank wine, his heart was merry, he was satisfied, and he laid down just like Naomi said he would. And it says that she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So somebody tell me, what exactly does that mean that she uncovered? It says not she uncovered his feet, but she uncovered the place of his feet is more literally what it says. What exactly was she doing there? What was that all about? And there's not necessarily the right answer. There's some suggestions that people have given. Remember, there's no precedent here for this behavior. What does it mean she uncovered the place of his feet? Why did she instruct her to uncover the place of his feet? Submitting to him? Okay. Maybe. Making a place for herself? Okay, so that is definitely one of the suggestions that people have made, because in the middle of the night, the word here that says he was startled or he shuddered could also be he shivered. And that's Christine, actually, when I was talking with her about that, she said that's what she was always taught. And I think that's certainly possible. And the question is, was there something symbolic in sort of uncovering his feet and laying down at his feet? Or was this just simply a way of waking him up, you know? I mean, Christine does that to me almost every night, is that I wake up and the covers are not on me anymore. They're all on the other side of the bed, and I shiver and I wake up, and behold, there's a woman next to me. No. But anyway, so that's a possibility. What else? What if, let's say there was symbolism here, and I'm kind of jumping ahead to the next section, but would there be any potential symbolism here? This is what I always thought, and I've been told by several people this is not the case, and maybe I'm wrong. I always kind of got the impression that this was, hey, the corner of his skirt, his whatever they called that, you know, that she uncovered his feet and lay down at his feet with the idea of now he is to cover her, to take her under his wing, if you will, the corner of his skirt. Interesting, the word for corner and wing are the same. So possibly there was some kind of symbolism that Naomi was getting at. Hey, I want you to ask him, by symbolically asking him to take her under his wing, although Naomi doesn't specifically say that. Anybody agree with that? Do I get any supporters? Do I have a witness? No, nobody agrees with me. All right, that was kind of what I thought. All right, so the time arc here, this is at dusk, and she waits until it's dark, and we don't know exactly what time it got dark, but she waited until the time that it was dark enough so that nobody would see her, that he was asleep. She was actually to sort of sit back and watch and make sure she knew where he was so she didn't go lay at the feet of the wrong guy. And so she goes and lays at his feet and does what she was instructed. And of course, the setting here is now the threshing floor, right, Josh? It's evening, night. You can hear the chirping of the, what do you call those things? Chirp. Crickets. All right. So let's just briefly. Well, there's really not a whole lot to say as far as the character is concerned, other than the fact that Ruth was obedient and followed the instructions. And she actually followed them very specifically up until this point. All right, so then we get into verses 8 to 14. Somebody give me a brief summary of what happens here. So she follows the instructions. We have more detailed and really a repetition of what Naomi told her. She waited until he had eaten and drunk, that he laid down. She came secretly. She lay down at his feet. So what happens in verses 8 to 14a? Now in the middle of the night, we're in now a few hours later. So I was right, right? What I think that whole covering thing. Are you agreeing with me? All right, awesome. All right. Not everybody agrees with me on that. That's just kind of how I always interpreted it. Okay, good. So before that, what happens? We sort of alluded to a few minutes ago. Is there any indication after this that everything was appropriate and above board? Not just in this section, but afterward. Number one, Boaz was concerned. There's some indication that Boaz was concerned about that exact thing, right? Right. He says, you know, get up before it's light enough so anybody can tell who you are or where you are. And he says, don't let anybody know that a woman came to the threshing floor. And then he also says, when he talks about redeeming her, he says, verse 11, "My daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask." So now, interestingly, now she's the one who's initiating things, and Boaz, actually, the, you know, the mighty man of valor, he's saying, "I'm going to do for you what you're asking." She's the initiator, and he's the one who's following her lead. But then he says, "For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." The idea there is that you're a woman of high moral quality or character. So it just wouldn't fit if there was. And there have been some people, usually liberal scholars, who have suggested that more went on here than meets the eye. But there's no indication of that. And in fact, that wouldn't make any sense. Why would Boaz say you're a woman of high moral character if something inappropriate was taking place here? So I think there's strong evidence, exactly to your point, Josh, that that this was a totally above board and totally appropriate. It may not have looked that way, perhaps, to somebody who might have seen it, and I think Boaz may very well have been concerned about that. All right, so a couple of things. Number one, she goes and lays at his feet. Look at verse 8. What do you make of that? "It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold," the word there is, "and whoa." I mean, that's really the idea. It's like, hey, a woman lying at his feet. So he wakes up in the middle of the night, and that word can mean he shivered. So maybe uncovering his feet, he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's cold, and so he shivers. What's the other possibility? Maybe he's just kind of moving, rolling over, and his leg kind of kicks her in the head, you know? But you get the idea here that he reaches down. It says he bent forward. He was startled, or he shivered, or he shuddered, and he bends forward. You can almost picture him reaching down, like, what on earth is down there? And he puts his hand down onto her head, and he feels his long hair. He's like, whoa, there's a woman laying at my feet. And that's really the idea there, is that he's startled by something, wakes up, reaches down, and there's actually a little bit of drama here that he's taken aback. There's a woman lying at his feet, and he says, "Who are you?" Now, that the way that he worded that question could speak volumes, right? He might have said, "Who are you?" Or he might have been a little scared, like, "Who are you?" You know, we're not told exactly, but I think he reached down, and behold, there was a woman there, and he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth, your maid." And we made comment last time about how she didn't call herself Shifka, she called herself Amma. So there's maybe some indication there that she is, first of all, by laying down at his feet, uncovering, if I'm right, and now Gerald, I've convinced Gerald of this, if I'm right that this was symbolic, that maybe she's implying something here. And there are many who think that she was essentially proposing to him in a symbolic sort of way. And she says, "I'm Ruth, your maid," but she goes beyond, because what did Naomi tell her to do? Lie down at his feet, and then what? He'll tell you what to do. So just lay down at his feet and wait for him to tell you what to do. Well, she goes beyond that. She says, "Spread your covering over your maid, for you're a close relative." What exactly does that mean? Is she just asking him to take care of her financially, or is she implying more? I tend to think she's implying more. I think she's saying, she's proposing. Do you agree with me, Tom? I think she's proposing to him, essentially.
I mean, it could very well be that Naomi and Ruth had far more conversation than we're privy to.
Mm-hmm.
This whole idea of the kids and the redeemer comes from the law.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, they could have well discussed that, and, you know, a lot more than we're told here.
Right.
I just find it hard to believe that there's not, I don't know, precedence, the word
Yeah. I think the point was that there's... Right. Yeah. No, there certainly may have been. I guess I think his only point was that there's nothing in the Torah, there's nothing in the law that says, hey, this is the way that you... Yeah, the detail. Yeah, I don't think he was saying that there was no precedent for the kinsman redeemer idea. I think he was just saying this whole action of laying down at the feet of Boaz. So, but no, I think you're right. I think Boaz, if he wasn't aware of what was going on, very quickly he was. But she certainly prompts him in verse 9. She very explicitly says, spread your covering over your maid, for your close relative. And I think that spread your covering over your maid, I think that there was more to it than simply, hey, we're in financial need, can you help us out, kind of thing. All right. So let's see here. I kind of think it's kind of interesting. I just always thought that this was kind of funny that Boaz, although he was aware very quickly of what was going on, it appears that in the middle of the night he was very startled at what was going on. But there was a problem, right? So he says, I will do what you want me to do, but there is a problem. Verse 12, now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. And when we get to chapter 4, it talks about him going down to the gate and him taking this guy aside and so forth. I mean, there's almost some indication that maybe he was already thinking in terms of the kinsman redeemer. He knew immediately, hey, there's somebody closer than me. And maybe he had already thought that through and was already starting to think through a plan. We're almost out of time here, but he says, remain this night. Why did he say, stay where you are at my feet for now, and when the morning comes, why did he tell her to stay there during the night? Right. Now, this happened, the very first verse of Ruth says what? It happened in the days when the judges judged, or, I mean, this is the book of Judges. Go back and read the book of Judges sometime. So I think you're probably right. There was probably danger there. A woman just kind of wandering around at night could get herself into a lot of trouble. And I think maybe he was saying, hey, look, stay here and be safe. And then he says a couple of other things I'll just point out. Verse 13, remain this night, and when the morning comes, if he, that is this closer kinsman, if he will redeem you, good. Now, do you think he's saying that's a good thing? If he wants to redeem you, great. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's just saying if he redeems you, he'll redeem you. So be it, or good. But if he does not wish to redeem you, interesting that word wish can be translated if he does not delight to redeem you. In other words, if he is not excited to take you as a wife, so we're, at least in the wording here, for the first time, we're getting Boaz kind of saying, I delight to do this. It's not just I will do this out of obligation. I really want to do this. So there's an indication here that Boaz, at least by this point in the story, is saying, you know what, I want to redeem you, and I want to take you as my wife. If he does not delight to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. It's not just I will do it. He says, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. All right. The reason why I divided verse 14 where I did is because it says, so she lay at his feet until morning. And then some time passes. We don't know how long, but if it was midnight and maybe the sun started coming up at 6 o'clock, maybe she got up at 5 o'clock, so a few hours go by. And so the next scene seems to begin with her rising before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came, or a woman, depending on, there's some question as to whether it's the woman or a woman. Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And so he asks for her cloak. He fills it with measures of barley. And so when she comes to her mother-in-law in verse 16, which is, again, now we're moving from the threshing floor back to the house. So we start the chapter at the house, then we go to the threshing floor, evening, midnight, morning, and now we're back at their house. So that really is the way that you divide, at least I divided the chapter. When she came to her mother-in-law said, and I love the way that the NAS says it, "How did it go? How did it go?" You can just hear her saying this. And she told her everything that had happened. And in verse 17, "These six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Anybody put that with another statement that's made earlier in the book? Right. 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 I think that there's an arc here, you know. You start out with her totally destitute, and now we're moving through, and she sees this opportunity. She sees the hand of God at work in all of this. And interestingly enough, she comes back empty-handed, and now Ruth comes home. And specifically, Boaz says, "Don't go back empty-handed. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And then she said, "Wait, my daughter." The word means to rest or to sit down and just wait. And I made a reference to this a number of months ago, I think, when I was talking about Ruth and why does God make us wait. But she says, "Sit down, be quiet, wait. There's nothing more you can do until you know how the matter turns out. The man will not rest unless or until he has settled everything today." All right, we're out of time, so anybody have any last-minute thoughts on that? I think you're right. I don't think he slept a wink that night. You know? I mean, if it would have been me, I would have been up all night, because you got this near kinsman, and when you see in chapter 4, Boaz is pretty smooth in the way that he handles this. But I think he was up all night scheming, how am I going to get the girl in this thing, you know? How am I going to get this nearer kinsman to not wish to delight or not to delight to redeem Ruth? And in fact, the way that Boaz words it, he makes a few comments back to her being a Moabite. You know, at the beginning, she's the Moabite, the Moabitess, the Moabite, etc. And Boaz uses that. He says, "By the way, you got to take," well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he says, "You don't want to take, you're going to have to take Ruth, the Moabitess. You really want to do that?" And I think he's scheming here. So I don't think he slept at all. Anything else? We're out of time. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing as we conclude next time the book of Ruth, and then consider maybe some theological truth that's here and some practical truth. We just thank you that even though Naomi had come back destitute, and as we come into the main body of the story at the beginning of chapter 2, she's absolutely devastated by her circumstances, yet you did not forget her. You provided for her, and you did it in such a beautiful way. And we also think of Ruth, the one who made a determination, made a commitment to the God of Israel, and left everything behind, and came to a very uncertain situation, and yet you provided for her as well. Lord, we pray that we would trust in you on a day-to-day basis. Bless us as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.